things about Easter is that probably 2 weeks later, well, he's forgotten about it, or seems to have done. True? Do you remember 2 weeks ago we're celebrating Jesus rising from the grave? We forget it so easily, I think. And it's interesting the way that Dennis has planned the readings, the subjects for the 2 weeks following Easter. They're all focused on one point, the resurrection of Jesus. So if you think you've heard it all before, you're going to get it again. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in you may have life in his name. It's a beautiful account, that, of Jesus meeting with his disciples. This morning you heard about Jesus meeting with the two on the road to Emmaus. Each one is so special and precious, each of those occurrences. It's interesting here, though, to hear in John's Gospel that first day, that day. It echoes the same phrase used in the farewell discourse. It is indeed the long-promised day of the Lord. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again the prophets are looking forward to the day of the Lord, when he would come. And we have this term again here, the day of the Lord. And John's readers knew that by the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first day of the week had become exactly that, the Lord's Day. And as Rob's already mentioned, we're meeting today on the Lord's Day. Back at that day, most of the disciples were still frightened. They'd heard of the empty tomb and the message of Mary. Jesus had appeared to them once. And I'm not sure what would have gone through their minds at this stage. Could you imagine what it would like to watch someone being crucified? And then having the person stand in front of you, saying he was alive. I think, you know, it's 2,000 years later, we can just read it and gloss over it. But I really wonder what went through their minds at this time, you know. When they meet again here in this end of that first week, they were still frightened, not surprisingly. Frightened what the authorities were going to do to them, his close followers. So they'd locked the doors in self-defense for their own protection from the Romans. They had witnessed what had happened to Jesus. There's no way that they wanted to go down that same road. So there they were, locked in a room and frightened. But Jesus had promised that where two or three were gathered, he was going to be there in his name. And he was there in front of them at this very point in time, standing before them. He was already the victorious Lord, the one who had conquered Satan on the cross. But he's also the same Jesus who had been crucified. And I think so often we have a struggle holding those two facts together, don't we? I think it's a real struggle to see Jesus as sort of the Son of God, ascended, glorified, risen from the dead, at the same time seeing him as the one who was crucified. And to try and put our mind in their disciples, I think that's a real struggle. I'm not sure how they managed it. But now they can rejoice. Jesus had returned to them. His promise was fulfilled. Their sorrow had been turned to joy. Even in the midst of the suffering, the horror, and the picture before them of Jesus standing there with his wounds, they could receive the peace that Jesus gave. That lovely Hebrew word is shalom, which I'm sure you all know. Peace that Jesus gave to them and to all of us who believe all that Jesus had promised. It was because he bore those wounds, those scars, the death itself, that he could now give peace as a gift. He made peace by his blood shed on the cross. Peace between man and God, reconciled. And you and I, we can receive that same peace now. And it raises several questions at this moment. Do you have peace with God in your hearts now, at this moment? Are you at peace with God? Have you received his peace? Have you got peace in your own conscience? Have you got peace with one another? Peace in the church. We don't have peace in the world, but we can have peace in Christ. And his sudden presence standing before them, I think, must have thrown them. They were frightened, they were terrified, but then comes that lovely word, peace be unto you. The words of peace must have been a real blessing to them at that point, because I think everything else in these human emotions was probably boiling away inside of them. And so Jesus said, peace. No one could ask for further proof who it was. They could see the signs, they could see the scars, the wounds, all that Jesus had received. And today too, the Redeemer will show himself to us, open-hearted, and open-handed, if we all come to him and turn to him. The disciples had seen the Lord and were glad. Jesus is alive. It's Easter cry. Sadly, it doesn't get around all the churches, but I do think it's one of those ones that should really go around the world every time at Easter. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. I love it at that time at Easter when I imagine all the churches, all the Christian churches around the world celebrating the truth of the risen Christ. But as you hear those words, note this too, that this gift of peace that Jesus is now giving them is not for them alone. He has chosen, appointed them to be the first to receive it, but then they had to go out and be bearers of that peace, taking his peace out into the world, to all those who believe. That's you and me. And in this gospel, John records 40 times that Jesus is the one sent by the Father. I know some people in the congregation like numbers and figures. It's a beautiful. I had another one this morning, which was great. You know, when so often we hear the words of Scripture, don't be afraid, fear not, for I have redeemed you not. Do you know how many times that comes in the Bible? 365. One for each day. It's fantastic. Fear not, fear not. So now Jesus sends and commissions his disciples to complete the mission that he had started. And this mission defines the whole nature of the church as a body of men and women who are sent out into public life to take the good news of Jesus, to be bearers of that peace which Christ had wrought by his blood on the cross. And it won't be easy. We still hear what I call the false gospel, give your life to Jesus and all your problems disappear. We all know that not to be true, don't we? I hope we do. Jesus said you can expect tribulation in the world as you take the message out into the world. And Jesus consecrated himself on the cross in order that his disciples, the ones given to him by God, could be sent out into the world to take the good news to all the earth. It struck me the other day when I was looking at things on prophecy. The earth can only ever offer bad news. And so the good news of the gospel, when we take it out, should be so much more powerful when you look at the bad news that there is around the earth. We think, what's this? Look around the world at this moment. Is it good? What do we see? We see wars, killings, murder, that's just in this country, muggings, fighting, trying to blow up one another with nuclear bombs. Look what happens from a Christian point of view in the parliaments which we support here. Is everything coming to that good? We need, and the world needs, the good news of Jesus. There is no other good news. Sometimes as messengers of the gospel, we need to lay out the bad news first, because they can't see anything bad. They're not going to receive anything good. Why should they? So we have a prophetic ministry here in the church as well, I think. The sending out is not simply commissioning. They are concentrated in the truth of the Holy Spirit. And he's the only one who can consecrate them. What does that mean, to consecrate? It means to be made holy, to be dedicated, to be set apart. That's what you and I are called to be in the ministry which we have in the name of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning of creation, God created man in his own image. What did God do to them? He breathed life into them, and they became living beings. Hold this in your mind a moment, just let me go on. God breathed on them, gave them life. So he created them, man and woman, in his image. Male and female, he created them. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus with God's blessing, for him to take upon himself the sin of the world. Jesus breathed on his disciples life in the Holy Spirit. I think, too, that's something we need to think about. Has God breathed on you? Have you received that fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your mind, in your imagination? Because when we receive that breath of God, we do become a new creation. We are different. We are new by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the power that God sent Jesus out, so he, with the same authority, sends his followers out. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive that breath of life, spiritual life and spiritual power. And don't we need that today? I think we just need so much of God in our lives today. And when we look around the world for wisdom, for understanding, and for the strength to live good, what I call good Christian lives, giving testimony to God and to Jesus. The breath of God gave life to man, so the mighty Savior gives life to his ministers. And the Spirit is the breath of Christ. The Spirit is the gift of Christ. The disciples could not have taken the gospel around the world without the Holy Spirit within them, filling them and guiding them and leading them and putting God's word in their mouth day by day. And Jesus commissions them. He talks about forgiveness of sins. It's interesting that all comes in the same passage. Repentance is basic to the gospel. Repentance is at the heart of Jesus' words. That is why Jesus had to die, so that we, as we repent of our sins, can be forgiven. The price for our sin has been paid. To receive it, though, we have to acknowledge our sinfulness. And again, I've said this many times before, so many people find it so hard to say, sorry to God, I repent of that. They come up with all the excuses, but it's only a little sin. All sin separates us from God. You remember Peter speaking to the crowds in Acts 3 shortly after. Repent then, he says, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Jesus, in his farewell discourse, told his disciples, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Again, Peter comes out with those true words, repent and turn to God. So we see that central to the mission of Jesus was for the forgiveness of sins, the restoring of man to God in a near perfect relationship, as it were, in a relationship. And God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And his coming into the world brought judgment upon those who love evil. And I suggest you, we see much of it around the world today. Those who refuse to accept the gift of life that Jesus offers. They seek refuge in darkness rather than walking in the light. It is the Spirit of truth who convicts the world in respect of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the coming of the Spirit is a foretaste of the end. In the presence of God, all things will be brought into the light. That's why repentance, forgiveness, is so important that we understand this. Because we try and hide these things from God, we're kidding ourselves. He knows us. He knows what we've done wrong. He knows our wrong thoughts. He knows our wrong actions. And not to repent of them, how can I put this, is stupid. Because he already knows. We're not breaking any secrets here. God knows what we've done wrong. in the end time, all those things will be brought into the light. Repentance and forgiveness shall be preached to all the nations of the world. And I believe today that the church has a priestly authority, a priestly ministry in its mission to the whole world. We are the people who are taking the good news of Jesus. That's what the church is about, isn't it? Taking the good news of Jesus to those who do not yet know, who do not yet believe. And this is for the whole church. So many churches think, well, it's just for the church leaders. This is the commission that Jesus gives to all his followers. Not just a few, not just some, but all of us, to take the good news out into all the world. And problems always arise in a church when the church loses its missionary vision and its missionary character. And that's one of the things that runs through this church. I pray 7 days a week. Whether it's with the football that you've already heard about. Why do we run a football club? We've got 90 young men there who we can talk to and tell about Jesus. Every week they have their 4-minute God slot. They hear about Jesus. We read as, really need as a church, I think, to get behind this ministry. Just think if, say, 12 of them came to faith. The effect that would have in the town, effect having this church, would be fantastic. We've got this opportunity. 90 young men. Can you imagine that? Most churches, when you're trying to do outreach mission, maybe a bit of door knocking or something like that. We actually have face-to-face conversations with those young men. Outreach. We're fulfilling what God has taught us to do, to take his gospel out into the world. The youngsters out here, they're not out there just to play games or make cakes. They're out there to hear about Jesus. It's part of our missionary nature. And sadly, in the church, I think at the moment, I have to say this, we don't have a much wider view than the church here. I think we need a much wider vision. Jesus' command was to take the message into all the world, all the nations, as well as the area in which we live, of course. I love that thought that I heard a few months ago, that the first Sunday in every month should be called Missionary Sunday. I like that. It's a good incentive, I think, that the church doesn't lose its missionary vision, doesn't lose its priestly authority and mission that God has given it. It was good to hear Pope Francis in Rome stating he wanted away with a lot of the pomp and ceremony, going back to actually spreading the gospel. The same with the new Archbishop Justin made similar comments. Hallelujah. As a church here, I think we need to pray those two men get on the same platform. What an impact that would have on the Christian church throughout the world if there was one church, one faith, one Lord. Fantastic. It'd stop all these people who love to play on the difference between the churches. Oh, the Methodists do this and the Baptists do this. They lose sight of Christ altogether because he doesn't enter into the argument. We need a wider vision, I think, of taking this gospel out into the whole world. The empty tomb and the resurrection are but signs to lead us, his disciples, into a new reality, abiding with Jesus. And again, the question, are you abiding in Jesus? Back to the text. The disciples had told Thomas they'd seen Jesus, but he refused to accept their testimony. He refused to believe. He wanted to see the risen Jesus for himself. He wanted to see the scars. He wanted to feel the wounds on the whipped body. And I think Thomas is a wonderful doubter from whom we can learn much. He asks the questions other people are frightened to ask. Do you remember in John 14, Jesus talking about heaven and whatnot, and going there? It's Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus comes out with those words that we all know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Good central words for the Christian message. And on that evening, the first of the week, Jesus meets again with his disciples with his gift of peace. And this time, Thomas is present. He was still in an unbelieving state. He suddenly sees and recognizes Jesus. I'm sure I remember his words. I'd always imagine him standing there, stamping his feet, and saying this, unless I see the marks in his hand, unless I see the wounds, unless I see this, I will not believe. And Jesus stands before him. Thomas falls on his knees. My Lord and my God. I pray that's a position that we take too. At the foot of Jesus. My Lord and my God. A sceptic, doubting Thomas. And he says something else, never mind. is skeptic, isn't it? Not septic, skeptic, that's right. The skeptic, doubting Thomas becomes the man of faith. My Lord, my God. And I love the end of this passage too from John's Gospel, John 20:30. It says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's purpose, writing the Gospel. So that men and women would repent. They would believe. They'd come to faith in Jesus. They'd receive the Holy Spirit. And keep sight of this. John wrote this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I'm always upset when I hear Christians saying, well, we're not sure we can believe it because there's four Gospels and they're not all the same. I think it's brilliant they're not the same. For me, it actually affirms the truth of the Scriptures because they all contain the same basic truth about Jesus: his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. But what can we learn today from this passage? First and foremost, I think the importance of the resurrection. Paul, 1 Corinthians 12:14, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe. Powerful words, aren't they? But it's interesting to note that down the years, so many Christians, one or two bishops, have said that they can't believe it can't be true, that they don't believe it, it didn't happen. And I think that begs a few questions. If the resurrection is central, where does that leave them as Christians? What is their faith in if Christ has not been raised from the dead? We have nothing to preach, you have nothing to believe if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. In many ways, we can't fully understand what happened at the tomb, can we? We weren't there. We haven't got any record of it. We don't really know what happened at the resurrection. We don't really know what happened at the ascension of Jesus. I certainly can't explain it. But as Christians, I believe, as a Christian, I believe it. Our faith is about faith. It's not about seeing, feeling, and touching. What we believe in our minds and in our hearts. It's that same thing that when we read the Scriptures, our hearts should burn within us with excitement. Because God is always ministering to us through his word. And the resurrection of Jesus is a central pivotal point in our faith. Our faith is not things seen or fully understood. And I love that passage that Jesus wrote, well, sentence Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. That's you and me. So the importance of the resurrection, I think, is crucial to us, our faith as Christians. The importance of the forgiveness of sins, and that too focuses on being honest with God, repenting of our sins, acknowledging the things we've done wrong, not trying to hide them, pretend they didn't happen. And again, I think it's crucial for us as Christians. I pray with several people over many years. It's amazing how many have said, well, I don't really know if God's forgiven my sins. One lady said to me, I've been a Christian for 60 years and I still don't know whether God's forgiven me or not. Forgiveness of sins is a crucial part of our ministry as Christian men and women. And what a release it is when they suddenly discover that actually he has done exactly that, that they have been set free, they have a new life. So we don't need to be shy, I think, in talking about sin or repentance or forgiveness. We need to be firm and clear, I think, in our understanding and the preaching of it. Thirdly, the importance of the gift of peace. I can't think of a day, actually, where we've ever needed more peace than we need today. We need peace in our hearts, certainly peace in our churches, peace in our relationships, peace in our homes, peace in our families. We really need to pray for peace in ourselves, in the community in which we live, and indeed, of course, in the world. But we need peace to start with here, I think, in this place. We need to be at peace with one another. That gift of peace that only Jesus can give. And fourthly, the promise of the Holy Spirit was the truth that sanctified the disciples, the breath of God. How we need that breath of God today. There's still so many Christians who deny the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. I pray that each one here today, that you have received the Holy Spirit, that God has breathed on you. Did you ever receive that new life that only Jesus can give? told you before, I'm sure, but when I was brought up as a Christian, the church I was in, Aylesbury, the church there did not preach about the Holy Spirit because they said the Holy Spirit was only for the first century Christians. And I struggled for several years in my early faith because I thought I had to earn everything. I didn't realize that God, the Holy Spirit, was there just waiting for me to open the door, as it were, and let him in. We need the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So again, the question for each one today, have you received the Holy Spirit of the living God into your life? And if we are to be a missionary people here in this town, we need the breath of God, we need the Holy Spirit, for without him we can actually do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit we can do nothing worthwhile for God. We need to be clear in that. We need to be a missionary people. We need the breath of God. So we need to be clear in our understanding of the resurrection and our faith in Jesus. We need to be quick to repent and to receive forgiveness of our sins. We need to receive that gift of peace that only he can give. And we need to receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And I pray today that each one of us may be conscious of the breath of God sweeping through this place now as we pray. Amen.